We're looking at Romans chapter 12.
If you don't know where we are.
Yes.
I can put it down, but yes. I'll put it in front, because I'm bound to hit it otherwise. Romans 12. We'll read it in a moment, but let's just pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, as we gather together to look at what you say, Lord. Help us to have receptive hearts, Lord. It's not just a matter of being hearers of the word, Lord, but you call us to do it. And I pray you'll help us, Lord. Lord, there's so many practical things in what we're looking at this morning. Help us to work them out in our lives. There'll be different things for different people, I guess, Lord. But Lord, speak to each one of us according to our needs and according to your mercies to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Well, Romans 12 starts with the therefore. We'll read the rest of it in a moment, but it starts with therefore. And the therefore is very important, because the therefore connects what's gone with what's coming. And it says that something follows from what's already happened, right? We'll look at the details of that, but it's really, really important. Romans 12 follows on from what's been said before. And essentially, what Paul has talked about up to chapter 12 is all about what God's done for you, right? Everything about what God's done in Jesus, giving us forgiveness for our sins, calling us out of the world into his family, into the body of the community of Israel. And God's done that for us. He's given us his Holy Spirit, we're told of in Romans 8. He's taken away that sense of condemnation that we were under. God's done all of that for us. And therefore, in chapter 12, he says, now in the light of that, this is what you're to do about it. Okay, so the therefore is in order to get us going on something, to help us to do something. There were, as I've mentioned there, applications in the previous chapters, quite a few instances to the Roman ones about not being proud and arrogant about things and you're not asking God to help us. But these chapters that we follow on now are they tend to use the term the practical bit. But the first bit's the practical bit as well. Because without the motivation, then there won't be any practical bit. So we start with Romans chapter 12. So let's have our next picture with, please, then. And we're going to read it, if that's all right. It's in two parts on there, so when we get to the end of that one, pick up the rest of it. But I'll read it from my Bible. Romans 12 says this. I've got your seatbelts on, because this is serious stuff, yeah? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is in leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Well, the Lord help us to grasp what he's saying in those amazing words. So, let's move on to our next feature, first of all. What Romans 12 is all about, what Paul is doing, is he's bringing to these people in Rome the values, the way of seeing, the way of understanding that God gave to the Israelites. Because that's the right way to think. What God has said is true, and it's the right way to live. And so Paul is bringing to these Roman people values that were first given to Israel. And what Paul is doing is he's having to cross a tremendous cultural bridge. Because the Roman culture, the Gentile Roman culture, was pagan, it was debased, it was arrogant, and you've got to teach people how to serve and worship the one true God, rather than all these other gods they've got. That it was to be a life lived of holiness, rather than completely wasted away in all this profligacy that the Romans were good at doing. And they were to think about others, as well as about themselves all the time. So, these are real crash values he's having to bring to these Roman Christians. Thankfully, we've got Romans 1 to 11 to tell us that God's done something for us first. He's working in our hearts so that these values can take root. Right, so that's what Paul's been doing. That's Mount Sinai, by the way. God gave his word to Moses, who gave it to Israel. And then it's been passed on to us. Next, please. The other thing, just before we read that, we get into these verses, is that theory has to be translated into action. There we have that. They didn't have these when I was, they had the highway code in my day. Yes. The basic theory driving test. Right. You've got to learn the theory now before you can learn to drive, haven't you? But if you've learned all the theory and never driven, not a lot of good, is it? The theory has to turn into action. And that applies in every area of life. Theory is great. I've got one there. E equals MC squared. Albert Einstein came up with that in 1905. That is staggering. I mean, that bloke was a genius, as you know. Yes. E equals MC squared. You all understand what that means, don't you? Right. Well, the theory is, just a quick physics explanation for you though. E is energy. Stands for energy. How much oomph you get. Right? N stands for mass. It means the weight, the solid nature of something. How much mass there is there, right? And C is the speed of light. That's 186,000 miles a second. That's pretty fast, yes? So the C is a big number, right? And it's not just C on its own, it's C multiplied by C. That's what C squared stands for, right? So you've got your maths lesson this morning. The energy released equals the amount of mass converted into energy multiplied by the speed of light multiplied by the speed of light. In other words, you change a small amount of energy, a small amount of matter into energy, you get a lot of energy. That's what the sun's doing all the time for us, in fact. Yeah, it's a nuclear reactor. Well, that's great theory. And in 1905, it was just theory. But today, you can't read this, I don't suppose, yes. But this is a diagram of a nuclear reactor. Right, here we have the nuclear reactor there, and then it produces heat by all this energy changing into, mass changing into energy, produces heat, the heat goes into a heat exchanger, which drives a turbine, and then we get the electricity from it. So, we are being powered to some degree by the thermonuclear energy, aren't we? Yes? I think it's about 5 or 10% of our energy supply at the moment, something like that. Anyway, in France it's virtually all nuclear energy. All great theory, but until the theory is turned into action, it can't do you any good. Right, okay. So, what we're saying is, Romans 12 and the rest is all about turning the theory, what God's done for you, into action. So, are you ready for it? We'll follow some of these through. Right, let's have a look then. Number one, he says in verse chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And he's using temple imagery there. Offer your bodies. When he says your bodies, he means you. Right? Because you can't go anywhere without your body. You knew that though, didn't you? Right? He means you. Offer your bodies. Body, mind and spirit is really what it's about. But offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Well, in the temple time, in the worship in the temple, they brought their animal as an offering. And they offered the animal as a sacrifice. And when the animal was offered as a sacrifice, it was dead. Right? But Paul is saying is, you are going to live for God. Right? Sometimes it's easier to die for God than to live for him. Yeah? Right. Well, here we are. We're to become living sacrifices. And what does a sacrifice mean? A sacrifice means you've got something to give up. Right? There's things to be given to God. A sacrifice means you don't have a say anymore in what your life's about. You've not belong to yourself anymore. You've been bought at a price, as we're told in other parts of the Bible. So we're to offer ourselves in service to God as living sacrifices, right? And he says this, it's characterized, it says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. Holy, we talked about holy last other week, I think it was. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. Right? It's not that you walk along like some vicar with his nose in the air and his hands together. That's not being holy. It's about being set apart for God so you can have holy dustbins as they had in the temple. They were holy because they were set apart for God. Right? You got the idea. So anybody and everybody can be holy in the sense of being set apart for God. What God wants to do then is to start making you like what he wants you to be on the inside as well, of course. Right. And it says, holy, set apart, and well-pleasing to God. You know, God can be pleased. That may come as a surprise piece of news to you.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay, it's not. Don't worry. God can be pleased. There are many people in religion, did you know that? Maybe you were in religion at one time, in religion where they never felt they could please God. They had to do more and more and more and more to try and earn God's favour. Well, you don't have to. Jesus has done it for you, which is the good news. But what you do for God, when you do it God's way, will be well pleasing to him. John says in his gospel, in his, one of his letters, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. That was John. He says, do you know, it really blesses me when I see these people I've led to Jesus living it out. Well, if John's blessed, let me tell you, the Father's blessed too. He delights in seeing his children walking in the truth. Right? And that's really important. Well-pleasing to God is something you can bring pleasure to God. Isn't that amazing? Little old you, big nobody as though we are, can bring pleasure to Almighty God. That's astounding. But as we do it his way, friends, there's a challenge for us in that. It's when you do it his way that it pleases him. When you start doing it your way, or start doing it from the wrong motives, you can do the right thing from the wrong motives. We'll see that later on in Romans. You can do the right thing for the wrong motives, and it won't please God. But if you do the wrong thing from the right motives, that won't please him either. You've got to do the right thing from the right motives. So you need to be informed by his word in order to please him in the way he wants us to do things. Right, so let's try that. Then it says, this is, and some different translations have different phrasings for this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and well-pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You may have other versions that say something like, this is your reasonable service, or something like that. So let's, it says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual worship, is what he's getting at. It's giving yourselves what is worship. And that's, now, this may be a revolutionary thought. I hope it isn't, but if it is, it will help you. We have the wrong definition of worship so often. When I say to you, what is worship? What do you think? What comes to mind?
Praising
the Lord, getting the guitars out, singing and worshipping like that. Yes, and that's right, it is worship. If it's done with a heart of love for Jesus. No, I'm not knocking that. But that's not all that worship is. Yes? Giving your bodies as living sacrifices is more than just singing for an hour or half an hour on a Sunday, isn't it? Giving yourselves as living sacrifices, it gives us what I call here a working definition of worship. And it's a mind-blowing one when you begin to discover what worship can be and should be. Because to the Hebrew mind, worship is not only about worship praise, it's about work. How you serve God. It's service. So let me spell it out in practical terms. What it's saying is that there isn't necessarily a distinction between the secular and the sacred. You know we have that in our society. But when we serve God, let me give you an example. Paul, as an apostle, preached the gospel. Was that worship, preaching the gospel?
Yeah.
Yes. Right. Paul made tents in order to fund him serving the Lord in preaching the gospel. Was making tents worship?
Yes.
Yes. Paul had to study to read, read his Bible in order to be able to communicate what God was saying through it. Was reading his Bible worship?
Yes.
Are you getting it?
Yes.
Anything and everything that's brought under the kingship of Jesus is worship. Friends, you doing your job, if you're doing it for the Lord, is worship. It's fantastic. What it's really saying is this is lifestyle things. It's all of our life brought into the leadership and kingship of Jesus. So presenting your bodies as living sacrifices is you can do your job, and we wouldn't call it secular. You know, I sometimes say, you hear people say, I'm going to work for the Lord full time. And we know what they mean, don't we? Don't we, Dan? Yeah, Debbie. We know, Angie, sorry. We know what they mean. We mean that they're going to go out as a missionary and be supported by someone else to help them be a missionary. I'm working for the Lord full time. You're trusting the Lord to provide for you. Right? And then, because you're a superior sort of person, being a full-time servant for the Lord, you look down on Joe Blobs, who is working at the factory, doing tin cans, to pay for you to go to be a missionary. Joe Blobs at the factory, is he involved in full-time service?
Yes.
Well, if he understands what worship is, he is. Yes. It's full-time service, wherever you're involved in, if you're doing it under the kingship of Jesus. This is a really, really vital, practical verse. So, Paul puts it somewhere else. Whatever you do, do it all for the Lord. Yeah? Because it's worship. God is pleased when he sees you being what you should be. Functioning as you should be for his glory. That's great. That's a fantastic verse. You ought to memorize that one if you don't get anything else. Let's have a look at the next one then. Right. This is a really practical one. He says this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I think it's J.B. Phillips' translation puts it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Because the pressure is on, friends. I've got a little mould there. What do you get out of that mould? It's baby feet. You'll never get anything else out of that mould except baby feet. And if you let the world squeeze you into its shape, all you'll get is world out of it. It won't be God, it won't be spiritual, it'll be world. If you let the world squeeze you into its shape. And so Paul is saying is there's a revolution to go on here. Don't let them squeeze you. And what? I've got this. You've got to be culturally... Oh, well, there it is. People would say, you've got to... Literally there. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. We say that, don't we?
Yeah.
Yes. And there's a measure of truth in that. Right, we'll see in a moment. But when in Rome do as the Romans do, well, they worship false gods. We won't be doing that. Right? They committed all sorts of sexual sins. We won't be doing that. Right? They blasphemed one another all the time. We won't be doing that. When in Rome, don't do as the Romans do when they do it wrong. But there is such a thing as cultural sensitivity. And if you go to another place, learn the language. That means the culture of the society in which you live. So you can communicate with people. So you can enjoy human contact. That's fine. Absolutely fine. Okay? So, Aunt Alice and Sabina and Pataras are having a go at the English, aren't you? Yeah. So that they know what we're talking about. Otherwise, we're all a bit strange, you know? Yes? So, cultural sensitivity, that's important, but one of the real characteristics of the world's way of thinking is it's the now culture. the now gratification. I want what I want, and I want it now. Right? Don't tell me about tomorrow. Today is the time I want what I want. And that's completely contrary to the Christian view. We are in it for the long haul. We are in it for the long run. And so we are to live the present in light of the future. The kingdom is coming. The king is coming. How will you live now in order to look good before him when the day comes and he comes back? And so we bring God's values into our present. We live in the future, in the present. Okay, so that's a different way to way the world thinks. So, I'll just give you a little test. This is a practical test. When it comes to eating your dinner, right? It's nearly dinner time for you, isn't it, right? So, got you all ready for this one. Right. Okay, so, we've got meat and three veg. Right, okay? So, when you eat your dinner, what do you eat first?
Oh,
eat
the veg first.
You eat your veg first. Do you save the good bits till last, or do you eat the good bits first? The good bits last. Well, that's the Christian way to eat your dinner. Well, you're allowed to eat some good stuff first as well. But the point I'm making is, often, I'm not saying that everybody who's not a Christian doesn't know this, but often the way the world operates is, I want the goodies now, I'm not prepared to wait. Right? But for the Christian, they say, best, save the best till last. Is that what they said about Jesus? The very first miracle Jesus did was turn the water into wine. And the master of ceremonies at the feast said to the bridegroom, when he got the taste of this wine that had been watered originally, he says, you know, at all the other weddings I've been to, what they do is they give them the good stuff first, and then when they've had a bit too much and they can't taste very much after that, you give them the rough stuff. Then give them the cheap stuff later. And he says, but you save the best till last. There's a message in that. Jesus saves the best till last. Friends, if you think it's good now, you ain't seen nothing yet. When you see Jesus, you're going to see the best. Okay, so live in the present with the future in your heart. Okay, right, let's move on to the next bit, which he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you change the way you think? Right?
Get new spanners.
Get some spanners. New spanners into the head, of course. Right? Well, change the way you think. There's several ways to do it. God will do it through experience. He disciplines his kids. If you think doing that was great, he'll discipline you until you realise it's wrong. Yeah? That's one way of learning. Not the best, but it's a way. Yes? There's scripture. You can learn from the mistakes of others before you make them yourself.
Amen.
That's good, isn't it? Scripture's there. Paul says in his letters, these things happened that we, it comes in Corinthians, these things happened that we might not fall into their trap and their error. Right? So, scripture's there to guide and help you. And of course, the Holy Spirit will prompt you as to how to live, to change the way you think. Because we all need to change the way we think. The world's trying to make you think its way all the time. Right? And then, of course, there's your will. You choose to change. Right? It may not be easy. There's an effort sometimes to say, I'm not going this way, I'll go this way. Right? And Jean and I were talking about, when the devil puts thoughts into your mind, as he can, wrong thoughts, you say, I'm not doing this, I'm not having it, clear off. Right? I choose God's way, effort and will. You're changing the way you think. And the next time he comes knocking at the door, it'll be a little bit harder for him in that area, of course. Right? And why should you change the way we think? Well, it says there in verse 2, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. As you transform your mind, you begin to discover what God's will is for your lives. You begin to understand the way God wants you to live. Right? We do it in order to discern God's will. We're being transformed as we work with God and cooperate with him. So, we'll discern God's will in order to do it, in order to obey it. It's more than studying. In studying, you inform your mind, don't you? Right? As you inform your mind, you read, well, hopefully you do. If you're studying and it doesn't inform your mind, you've just wasted your time. Right? But it's there to inform your mind. But it's, God wants you not just to collect stuff in your head. Right? As nice as that is, Jesus told the Pharisees off for this one. He said, you study the scriptures, you can tell me chapter and verse. He says, but you refuse to come to me, and they're telling you all about me. Okay. It's no good having the theory. It's got to turn into action. And I've got an illustration. A thought came to me, an illustration about the importance of informing yourselves, but it's got to turn to action. A visit to the doctors. There you go, you've had a blasted headache, your eyes are burning, you feel sick, your stomach's churning away, and you feel a right old mess, and you go into the doctors, he says, sit down, can you tell me what's wrong with you? And you tell him, oh, my head, my stomach, oh, I feel I'm just about to be sick, he says, well, how long have you had this? He says, oh, well, since this morning, I ate some of the leftover chicken from the barbecue that had been left out. And the doctor says, ah, I think I know what the problem is. Right? You've got food poisoning. Oh, thank you, doctor, you say. I'll go now. You've been informed. You've got all the information you need to know. You've got food poisoning. So thank you, doctor, I'll go now and suffer it. You don't do it that way, do you? Once you've been informed, what do you want? You want him to do something about it. Right? So it's no good knowing the theory, just. You've got to do it, right? So presenting our bodies, transforming our minds, start doing it as God helps us. Right, let's move on. So he says, we're introduced, we're transforming the way we think, he says, we have a new way of seeing. Got a pair of eyes there. Verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. So he's saying, this is important, yeah? Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So, first view is you have a new view of yourself. Now then, what sort of view of yourself should you have? It's okay. What sort of view of yourself? In the Bible notes this morning, I wasn't entirely impressed by them. Maybe some of you haven't got the UCB notes. To think very highly of it. Well, it's not quite like that, but you know, we're to trust not in ourselves, we're to trust in the Lord. Right? So a realization, a real view of yourself is, it's very dangerous to trust in yourself, because you can be led astray by your feelings, by the way you've been brought up, and all those sorts of false ways of thinking. So we have a new view of ourselves. We're a bit cautious about just thinking what we think is the right thing. We want to check it out with the Word and with others, of course. So we're a bit cautious about that. But there's a new view of yourself when you become a Christian, is that you're one of God's kids. Right? You are valuable. You are not only made in the image of God, you've been renewed in the image of God through Jesus. So you are valuable. That's really important. So we have, but there's no room for saying, you know, I'm better than somebody else. Because we aren't. Right? We all count before God of equal value, yes? So, no room for pride. Well, the Romans had to learn that one, and I don't think it was just a Roman problem, yes? So, you're okay to think good things about yourself, but don't let it get thinking I'm better than them. Right? Okay? So that's number one, new view. And then also he says, also this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Well, that's interesting. He says, you want to realise that you're not just an individual. And that's one of the real problems with our Western society, our Western culture, is we're very individualistic. You know, an Englishman's home is his castle, and keep everybody else out, sort of thing, you know. It's, I'm the centre of the universe. Well, no, we're not. And Paul is saying, look, you're not just an individual, you're involved with others. And what you do affects others, and what others do affects you. Well, it's plainly obvious when you think about it, but we've got the wrong thinking. So, we need to realise we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Yes? We're individuals, we're accountable as individuals, but we also are part of something bigger. It's called the body of Christ. And he says, in that, he says, each one of us has different gifts. Did you know that? We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Well, if you've got a gift, you must have a gift to use. It's not just there to collect as trophies. You know, you see some of these, these pop stars and whatever, and they've got those platinum discs plastered all over the room, you know. Trophies, yeah? Well, God's not into trophy collecting, dear friends. He wants you to be a functional vessel, right? So, we're in the body of Christ, and he says, we find our gifts, look at this, I think this is wonderful, he says, different gifts. We've all got different gifts, and they're there to serve one another with. Right? What you've been given is to be a blessing to somebody else. That encourages connections, doesn't it? Helps you, yes? So, let's just look at a few of what he says there. This isn't a comprehensive list. There are other lists of gifts in the Bible, but this is just an interesting summary for us here. Let's have a look. So, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Verse 6. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. That's speaking out, using your voice for the Lord, yes? Right? And you use it in proportion to your faith. Don't start making bigger claims than you're capable of trusting God for. Right? So, there's in proportion to your faith. Okay, prophesying, speaking out God's word, yeah? If it is serving, let him serve. How about that? That's a good one. That covers quite a few things, doesn't it? Serving is ministry. Yeah, we use the word ministry. What's your ministry? You know, it sounds very good, doesn't it, Jen? It actually means serving. Right? If you went to someone and said, what's your job? What's your slave job? Right? They won't look quite so boastful about that. But your slave job is what it's about. You're serving somebody else. And there's nothing wrong with being a servant. You know, the best became the best servant of all. We're following in Jesus' footsteps when we serve. So if your gift is serving, that means people don't do all the talking, but get on with the doing. Right? It was in Acts, for example, some people were good at talking, others were good at distributing the help for the widows and the orphans and stuff like that, or just helping people shift chairs around and stuff like that, or cleaning the house out, or helping one another with their gardens and stuff like that. You know, serving comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. So if your gift is serving, and I guess all of us have got some measure of the serving gift, right? That's that one. Let's have a look at this one. If a man's gift is teaching, let him teach. Right, that means you're able to explain things and not completely confuse people all the time. I try. Not to confuse people all the time, to make it clear, you know what I mean? But James warns us as well. He says, not everybody should presume to be a teacher for one reason. Those that teach others are responsible in a greater degree because what they teach may get carried out by somebody else. So, you know, teaching means you've got to be really subject to what God wants you to say. That's that one, right then. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Friends, we need a lot more of them. Yeah. It's great to crack the whip, but that's not encouraging. Although, there is the Bayeux Tapestry. You've heard of the Bayeux Tapestry? Yes. Right? And it's the Battle of Hastings stuff, isn't it? Yes. Well, it shows you the French Bishop Odo. Yes, Bishop Odo, encouraging the troops, it says. Right, there's this seat on the tapestry. Bishop Odo encouraging the troops. And how's he encouraging the troops? He's got this dirty great stick. He's going, get up with it! Go on! Right? That's encouraging. That's not encouraging. Well, not to me anyway. Right? But encouraging means coming alongside someone and saying, hey, you know, I think you're doing alright. You know, when they're doing alright, to tell them that. Yes, and to point them in a different direction if they're not. That, encouragement is all sorts of things, but friends, you know, you and I can live on a half an ounce of encouragement when 10 gallons of flak will not do any better for you. A little bit of encouragement can make a lot of difference to some dear soul. And we're called to help the weak and the vulnerable and the helpless. Help them along. Be an encourager. Right? Yes, it's easy to criticise. It's a lot harder to encourage. But, you know, that's what we're meant to be. Barnabas was known as that. That's what his name is. Barnabas was called Levi, I believe, son of Joseph, or something like that. But he's known as Barnabas, means son of encouragement. Because he did that with Paul. Nobody wanted to know Paul when he beat Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus has become a Christian. I don't believe it. In 1,000 years he'll never become a Christian. We're not having him in here. He'll come and spy on us and turn us in. And Barnabas says, hey, Paul, just come with me and I'll introduce you to them and show them that you really are a changed man. Paul was encouraged by Barnabas. Right, so, be a Barnabas. Son or a daughter of encouragement. Right, then the other one is, If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. That's good, isn't it? Right. We can do that sometimes. Yeah? If you see a need and you can help financially there, or not just financially, of course, but contributing to the needs of others, can be a practical hand as well, of course, back into the serving side, of course. But you know, if God's given you, there was a man I met many years ago, he says, you know, God gave me I've only got one gift, he says. Really? He says, God's given me the gift, the ability to make lots of money. He was an entrepreneur, a businessman, a Christian businessman. He says, I've only got one gift, I'm no good at speaking, can't do talking, not very practical, but I can make lots of money, he says. And what I do is, when I make a lot, I just give it away to these charities and these missions and things like that. And but he says, the more I give away, God keeps piling it in. In fact, someone says, you know, I've discovered that when I shovel it out, God shovels it in, but he's got a bigger shovel than I have. Well, that may be the case. It may be that you're struggling as well, but you know, you contribute not just financially, you contribute in all sorts of different ways. So the needs of others. That means, dear friends, you're not just looking out for what you need, you're looking out for what others have needs on you. You know, you're looking beyond yourself. And then we're told here, if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. Yes. Being a leader is not easy. Yeah? Those that want to be leaders think it's all glam and glory, you know? But it's certainly not, friends. There's challenges and difficulties and hassle and pressure, right? And so, I want you to feel sorry for me now, of course. It's a big sob session coming up, yes. Yes, but he says, let him do it diligently. You're doing what you do, Peter says, under shepherds are to serve the master shepherd and be a blessing to God's people. Do it diligently. Yes. And then lastly in this one, it's always a lovely list here. If he's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Yeah? You're going to help someone out, you know, don't begrudge it. Yeah? Do it cheerfully. Show mercy. You come alongside, I'm round the shoulder, cheer them on. Yeah? Oh, we need more of them. Yes, because it can be a sad old one. Right, okay, so, hang on, you've gone too fast. Thank you, Brian. Back on. Previous. Down, that's it, previous. That's it, yes. Previous. Right, so what I'm suggesting is he says this, all of these things. If you do these things, it's verse 9, love must be sincere. That's the greatest transformation of all, isn't it? To learn how to love, right? It's the greatest transformation. But I want to suggest this, you'll discover what your gifts are as you start doing things. You know, you don't find out, what's my gift, Lord? Yeah, by sitting in the chair. Yeah. You know, as you begin to do things, you begin to find things, hey, I'm drawn to that, I'm good at that. You know, that's what God's gifting you in. Right? Sometimes it may go against the grain, there may be difficulties, and you have to do those anyway. But friends, you'll discover what God's enabling you to do as you do things. Right? So, you'll discover that as you go along. Okay. Right, love brings us some pre-transformation. Next one then, please, Brian. Now.
Now you want it.
Now I want it. Thank you. The supreme transformation. Love must be sincere. Sincere. What does sincere mean?
Genuine.
It comes. The word sincere comes from the Latin meaning without wax. Or with wax is the basic term. Without wax. And the idea was that you went along to the local sculptor, the stonemason, and you wanted him to make you a garden sculpture. Like, we're not talking about worshipping your gods now, you know, you're not having a god in the garden, but yeah, your little sculpture. So you bought this nice chunk of marble, right, and you say, I want you to make a nice sculpture, a taffy for me, right, okay? So they go away, and they start chipping away, they got the picture, and they make a nice outline of taffy, right? Okay, and it's just about finished when the stonemason has a bad hour and poof, bam, knocks off the nose. Oh dear. Right, so what's he going to do? Right, he's not going to waste all that beautiful marble work that he's done. What he does is he gets some wax the same colour as the marble and fixes him a nose on. Right, and you come along and you say, oh, what a fantastic likeness. That's taffy to a T. Yeah? So that's going to go in my garden, right? Beautiful. Put it in a prominent place. Okay, so it's in the garden, and it's a nice, calm, cool day. And then you get one of those blistering hot days, right? And what happens is, you look at Taffy, and his nose starts dribbling. Yes. With the wrong sort of dribble, of course. Yeah. Right? What do you want? What you want is a statue without wax. You want a sincere statue. Love must be without wax. It's not fake, friends. It's not covered up. It's got to be real. Yes? Sorry for the extended
story.
There's
a lot of marble.
A lot of marble. A little version, man. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. That's interesting. As Christians, you're allowed to hate evil. Yes. Right? You hate evil. I heard a man, he's a real student of Islam, and he understands some of the fundamentalists, the fanatics are taking out of Islam and using, misusing, and violently using it. And he says, I hate Islam, but I love Muslims. And he loves. Right? And you can see it. Anyway, what I'm saying is we're to hate evil. Right? And evil comes in all sorts of things. Right? Yeah? And hate evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So, it's more to do with, well, just before we get into the list of those, to finally finish this, love is more than feelings. You wouldn't think so if you listen to the movies and all that sort of stuff. But love is more than feelings, dear friends. Love, as the Bible talks about it, is based on action. Right? It's got to do with action. The will is involved. You see, God can't command you to feel nice about somebody, can he? Yeah, but he can command you to be good to them. Right? Because the command to be good involves your will. And I've got good news for you. As you respond in your will to the good things of God, your emotions will follow. Eventually. Right? So, commanding comes to the will. And therefore, when God says, love one another, yeah, he's not saying, feel nice about so-and-so. He's actually saying, be active in your love in terms of showing God's goodness. Right, so let's have a look at how love works itself out. That's the next one, please, Brian. Right, we've only 9 to go. Are you patient? I told you, there's loads of stuff here for all of you, one way or another. Love is the supreme thing. So the characteristics of love. Let's look at verse 10. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Right? Devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's called commitment, friends. Yes? Love involves commitment. Right? We ought to tell them that from what marriage is about, doesn't it? It means commitment, friends. That's what it's about. And it says, and honour one another above yourselves. How about that? That means respecting other people. You know, that's really, really important, that we value other human beings because they're human beings, made in the image of God. So we're to show commitment and respect. You can read 1 Corinthians 13 if you want other versions of what love's about, but love involves a commitment and respect. Then he says, verse 11, he says, I like this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. How's your motivation, right? How fired up are you, right? Motivation by your relationship with the Lord, of course. Spurgeon put it well when he talked about the verse. It says, don't be weary in well-doing. You've read that verse, I'm sure. Do not be weary in well-doing. Well, Spurgeon said, you know, we do get weary in well-doing. We get tired. He says, but I don't get weary of well-doing. Yes, I want to please God. I want to help others, see? So, that's that one. Right, we're motivated by that. It says, keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Friends, if your fire's burning down, if your walk with the Lord, your relationship, your sense of the nearness of God is going downhill, I suggest you start serving Him more. Because it's your serving Him that fires it up. Right? Keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. And He will. He'll help you. Right? Okay, next one then. How about this? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Well, you can be joyful in hope, can you? Joyful in hope. Ah, well, it all depends what you're hoping for. Yes, you see, the problem for us is hope's so far away that we feel that it'll never happen. Yeah? Are you one of life's puddle gloves, like I am? Yeah?
A
puddle glove. You see, one of C.S. Lewis's, the Narnia stories, puddle glove could always see the dark side of things. He came good in the end, he did, so puddle gloves then are useless. Yeah? Let me tell you, one of the sad beatitudes that I used to live under, I'm not quite so bad now. Blessed is he who does not expect too much, for he will not be disappointed then. Can you be joyful in hope? Is what God's going to do it. You know? He's going to work. Yeah? Can you be joyful in that? Because what you're doing is you're transferring the future to the present. Joyful now of what he's going to do in the future. Joyful in hope, right? Perseverance is what it's about. Stick at it. What's the one? Yes. The patient in affliction. Ah, now there's a good one, isn't it? Right. And afflictions come in multi-type sorts, don't they? Yeah? It could be health issues, could be that Paul had an affliction. It was called a thorn in the flesh. Now that might have been a physical issue. It could have been with his eyes and whatever. But you and I know there are plenty of thorns in the flesh that come walking on two legs, don't they? Oh yes. To dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that would be glory. But to dwell below with the saints, you know, is quite another story. Yes? Well, patience in affliction, dear friends, means you're patient. Right. And where do you get patience from? Through to the Spirit. Gotta be God. You see, all of love comes from God, all these manifestations are. And then, faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. Why? Because God doesn't always answer first time when you ask. Right? He's got his answers, he's got his reasons, right? Faithful in prayer means you keep at it. Jesus told the story of the persistent widow knocking on the door until the person came out and gave her what she wanted. And Jesus says, that's good. Well, are you patient in affliction and faithful in prayer? Lord, help us all. I'm not knocking you, I'm speaking to myself on these as well, you can be sure. Right, next one then. Share with God's people who are in need. Share with God's people who are in need. Generosity. You know, one of the characteristics, and it's in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's called a good eye. It's the Hebrew way of saying someone who's generous. If you have a good eye, you know you're a generous person. And so, God wants you to be generous, to give out to others. Why? Because you are no longer the centre of the universe then. Right? It's not gimme, 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 it's what can I give? Yes. So, generosity opens you up to the blessings of God. In fact, someone said, you know, you can't fill an empty hand, you can't fill a closed fist, can you? Yeah, it's only open hands, have given away, and now are able to receive. Right, so, generosity, right? Then, how about this one? Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. What does that mean? Yes, taking people in. That doesn't mean taking them in, conning them. Taking them in to help them. Yes, I put this, whose home is it anyway? Yeah? Whose home is it anyway? It's God's. Right. And practicing hospitality is one of the gifts or giftings Christians are to exercise. When was the last time you had someone around yours? Yeah, friends? We're not here to go around as house inspectors. Yeah? I'm sure you're aware of that. Yeah? We're not. No, thank you, Janice. Yes, no. We've got a tick list. No! Hospitality is your opening of your heart. It's one of the real characteristics of what good Christians are meant to be. People who are open and welcoming to others, right? Yeah. We all need our space. I'm not knocking that. It's true, yeah? Some need more space than others, but I need more space than Jean does. My dear wife has got the gift of hospitality. Right? She'd have the whole world in his uncle. Right? But me and Rebecca say, hey, sonny on Jean, that's enough for today. But we try. We try. Anyway, that's a gift, yes?
I've been curtailed for years.
She's been trimmed because of her illness, you see. Yeah. Right. Verse, next one. Verse, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless rather than curse. Right? So your heart's got to be right. And your mouth's got to be right. What comes out of your mouth's important. And you better not be blessing. Better not be cursing. Right? Bless. Do not curse. Right? That's love. Showing love when you bless somebody. Right. Then next one, what it says is, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. How about that? We're to be compassionate. Compassionate means you feel with somebody. Right? Now, some of us are more socially aware than others, but, you know, how do you respond to the needs when you see someone hurting? Do you want to feel with them and encourage them and help them, you know, feel compassion for them? That's or someone who's rejoicing. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, not me, brother. Yeah. If I see someone rejoicing, I say, rotten so-and-so's. They're getting more than I am. Is that right? Do you rejoice when someone rejoices? Are you happy when someone gets blessed?
Yes.
You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. It's not fair. I've been praying about that for years, Lord, and you're going to give me today, and they're rotten. You bless those, you thank God for those who, you rejoice with those who rejoice. Right. Yeah, that's true in terms of people getting converted. Somebody rough and ready comes off the street. I've heard this before, you know. You've been praying for the Lord to fill you with His Spirit more and more. Lord, I need more of Your Spirit, right? And He just keeps you waiting, right? And then you see some toad come off the street, right? And they hear about Jesus and respond to Jesus and get filled with the Spirit and bouncing up and down off the ceiling in 2 minutes. You think, Lord, it's not fair! Do you rejoice with those who rejoice? Well, I hope so. Right. And you mourn with those who mourn. Right? I've heard it said. You see some problem and you say, not my problem. Not my problem. And that's not good. You can't help everybody. You know, I know that, yes. But friends, the old poet says, no man is an island. We're in it together. Yeah, we're in it together. Okay, so that's that. Yes, we mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. How about that? Live in harmony. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. Well, that's... Get along with folks, yes. And getting along with folks means getting along with some folks who are of a lower social status than you are. Right? If you count social status as anything. Right? You know, that's why I come to be with you lot, you know. Keeps me humble. Just keeps me humble. You get the point, though. What I say is, you know, we shouldn't be, it says, be willing to associate with people of low position. The down and outs, the nobodies, the people that others walk by. Right? Yes, be willing. Because, you know, if you do that, you're showing love just as Jesus did. Because Jesus left the glory to come down to the scumbags down here. Right? He got into the mess where we were in the trough to get the little piglets out. Yeah. Praise His name. So, be like Jesus is what it's about. Yeah. And then lastly on this one. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You're to be a peacemaker. Don't just let it keep your head down. You're to try and stop the problems. Although there's proverbs that say, he who meddles in an argument between two people is going to get him like grabbing a dog by the ears. Have you read that proverb?
Yes.
He who meddles in an argument not his own is like grabbing a dog by the ears. You know what we're going to get when you get a dog by the ears?
Yeah.
You get bitten. Yeah. Right? And it's interesting. I've heard it, it's true. Two people falling out. A man was fighting with a woman, right? He was bashing her, she was bashing him. Somebody came in and tried to make peace between them and they both set on him instead.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah, done that.
You've done that, right, okay, well, so you need to be wise. As far as it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with others, right? And try to make peace as well as you can. You need the wisdom of Solomon for these types of things, don't be sure. You need to be a peacemaker. God's going to sort it out. He says, don't take revenge, I'll sort it out. Rather, you show kindness to your enemies. He says, in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. That sounds like a nice bit of revenge, doesn't it, really? Shovel full of coals on his head, fry his brain. No, that's not what it's about. Putting burning coals on his head is really giving him a burning conscience. Right? When you do good, they'll say, why are they doing this to me? I've been rotten to them. Eventually, with God's help, the light begins to dawn. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can be overcomers, brothers and sisters. by the power and the grace of God. Lastly, I think, yes, the therefore's there for a reason. Yes, you've got some of the reasons it's there for. If God's done all of that for you and for me, well, some of those things that we've read in chapter 12 might just be some things that God wants you to pick up and walk with. Right? Because, as I say, there's a lot there. Chapter 12 will keep us going for a long time if we're going to follow it all through. Well, Lord help us all, eh? We need it. His grace is there. His word is there. Be transformed. It's your spiritual worship. Anything and everything for Jesus. And it be blessed to you and a pleasure to God. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the challenges of it. We pray, Lord, you help us to respond by your Spirit. Lord, you know each heart here. You know what you've been saying to some individuals here, Lord, according to the needs they have and according to your desire for them. Lord, I pray you help us to respond and say, yes, Lord, that we may love you first, and then as you fill us with your love, enable us to love others. Gracious Father, grant us mercy, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.